How we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of praying to you, the Almighty God, above all things. You created not just this world, but the whole universe, the seen and the unseen, the spiritual realms where angels are at, where heaven is at, and yes, even where Lucifer and the demons are at. You created all of this and more. And you are preparing a place where there'll be no more sickness or pain or death or any of the stuff that we're used to here. And it sounds like a fairy tale to us and to the ears. People make fun of us for hoping and for pie in the sky. But it's not pie in the sky. It's not just like that song said, our optimism. It is the promise of the Almighty God who made this universe, who understands every virus, every bacteria, everything that besets us, from cancers to heart attacks to strokes to depression to mental illness to et cetera, et cetera. And you have addressed it. You addressed it decisively at the cross. All hope is residing there. We pray that people would turn their hearts to you and that they would believe in you and that they would stop being frightened by every wind of doctrine and be tossed back and forth like the waves on the sea. Help us to remain firm and strong and confident in the word of God. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. Please take a seat. All right. Now, I'm just going to continue normally in the study that we were doing in the Gospel of John. I was going to preach on fear, but as I put in my Facebook page, which I barely use, I only started using it because I was incensed about this panic. And so I decided I got to do something. I got to start saying something that's an antidote against, start a backfire against this forest fire. One of the things that I said was that you need to get your Bible study tool, whether it's a book or the or your Bible software on your computer, and do a search on fear. And do us for the Bible, in the Bible, on fear. Did you know that fear not is repeated very often in the scriptures? Fear not. I like the one where Jesus is walking by the boat, and they're like, ah, what is he? He says, fear not, it's I. What are you doing walking on the water? Because he's above the storm. You guys get this? Fear not, he says when he rose from the grave. Fear not, it is I. When he appeared to them alive in the upper room, fear not. There's a lot of fear. It doesn't take anything to get people scared, it seems. Unless you know truth, and the truth will set you free. And you'll be confident, like one of the verses I posted said, you'll be confident. The fruit of this righteousness, the prophecy of the coming of the faith, will be peace and confidence. Do you have that? That no matter what comes, you're at peace. No matter what happens, you're confident. No matter if somebody knocks on your door like John did and told me your son died, I go, no, I don't believe you. But it was true. You know, I don't blame John. It happened. Okay? These things happen, but can you be confident in your faith in God? You can be. I'm here to tell you that you can be. Now, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth. In other words, fake news goes all the way back to the times of Jesus Christ. Or because to the time of Genesis, where the devil told lies in the Garden of Eden. We need to know truth. Like Pilate was told by Jesus. And he said, what is truth? He's truth. I tell you truth, says Jesus. No fake news here. This is real truth. Whoever hears my word, whoever means anyone, you, man, woman, child, young, old, red, black, green, yellow, white, whether you're from Mars or Jupiter or Earth, say, there's nobody on Mars or Jupiter, not that we know of. Anyway, God might have created some kind of a being there. Who knows? I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. When I was with the McManus family yesterday and Scott was laying dead on the living room floor, I told him, you know, after all the police had gone and after the OMI had gone, after it was just us, I told him, you know, for me and my wife and my family, the only thing that gave us a sense of encouragement, yes, we had lots of well-wishers, I'm sorry for your loss, all of that, and we were grateful for it, but the real support that we found to be really amazing was the promises in the Bible about eternal life. The promises about he's not gone forever. The promises about he's still alive with God. He still is my son. His name is Josiah. He is in the presence of the Lord, just like now Scott is. So God lets us go through these things, and we need to know the promises of the scriptures. There's many, many promises. He goes, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, says Paul, about those who die. Because we're going to come back with Jesus one day. And we're going to all be gathered together in a great reunion. And we're never going to be separated again. That's coming. We'll never have to say goodbye, see you next week. It'll be a fellowship that'll go on for forever. The Bible is God's accurate account of Christian faith, first and foremost, in this part of the story that we're reading in the Gospel of John. The Bible is an accurate account. We live in a world that says, like Pilate, what is truth? There's nothing true. This church says it knows. That religion says it knows. This political movement says that. And this philosophical movement says that. And intellectualism says this. And science says that. The Bible is an accurate account. And if you don't settle that in your own mind now, you'll always struggle with faith. You'll always struggle with God. If you don't settle in your heart and in your mind and in your own life once and for all that the Bible is the Word of God, you'll have troubles. Now, when you do this, and as you're arriving at this conclusion, you will be attacked for it. The devil will send in doubts. He'll send in contrary arguments and, oh, the Bible, they left stuff out of it. And they forgot to tell you about Jesus having sex with Mary Magdalene. And then they had a baby and those babies are in control of the world. And the black helicopters are coming tomorrow. I mean, I'm serious. All kinds of craziness that people put out there. Misinformation. If anything, we have learned in the past few years is that there is a lot of that, right? It's a lot of misinformation. Even in this just coronavirus scare, you read this, you read that, and it's like, what do I believe? I don't even know who to understand. The Bible's an accurate account. I want to show you. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Why is John saying it this way? He's a Jew, don't forget, and Jesus himself told a woman in Samaria, salvation is of the Jews. He was a Jew, Jesus was a Jew, and John the Apostle was a Jew. So why is he saying a feast of the Jews? Because by the time he writes the Gospel of John, the church has been born. And the church now consists of not just Jews. It consists of Romans and Greeks and Egyptians and Babylonians and Macedonians and et cetera, et cetera. So he's writing to them all, a wider audience, and explaining Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast. What feast? What's a feast? Is this like a big potluck? It is a religious gathering of people where they come and they worship God because God prescribed to the Jewish people certain things that they were supposed to do. So now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is in Aramaic called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Okay, I want to help you notice something here. When I say the Bible's an accurate account, the detractors of biblical inerrancy back in 1700s and 1800s, they started to attack that the Bible was that it had any veracity. What they did was they started to say, well, it was written after the fact. We don't know for sure because they wrote it way after all of this stuff happened. But if you look at the text right here, I want you to notice something. How does John write? There is in Jerusalem, that is present tense. We know exactly the date on the calendar when Romans destroyed Jerusalem, 70 AD. We know that. That means that John wrote the Gospel of John before 70 AD. We know that Jesus died around 30-something AD. So between 30 and 70 is when this Gospel was written. That means it's an eyewitness account. He's treating it as an eyewitness account because he was there. He was, as he says later on in the Gospel of John, an eyewitness. And of all of the 12 apostles, he's the only one that went all the way to the cross with Jesus Christ. Now, there is in Jerusalem this sheep gate, a pool. So, again, he's describing to the church and to the people who are believers now what this place was like. Now, healthcare will always be a need until we're given our eternal bodies. You guys understand this, don't you? This is actually one of the reasons that it's a big political hot button. It's because healthcare is so near and dear to our hearts because whenever something's wrong with us, we run to our healthcare providers because we want them to fix us because something's wrong, right? Indeed, some people treat doctors as if they should be God and make them right. Hurry up, make me right. Don't we know how to do this? And then you start finding out stuff like it's not that easy, right, Carol? It's not that easy when you need liver transplant? And it's not as easy as you think just to go show up at the hospital and tell them, heal me. It doesn't work that way. OK, Okay? Because healthcare, yes, we are more technologically advanced. Yes, we know a lot more biologically than we ever knew. And yes, we are doing almost amazing, miraculous thing on par with the miracles of Christ in some ways, but nothing like them, actually. But healthcare is a giant need, and it will always be. Indeed, our whole political debate right now is whether or not we're going to bankrupt the whole country by providing free healthcare to everybody. There is, let me disillusion you of something. There is no such thing as free. So, oh, yes, there is. Yeah, there's free air because God made it. Okay, pretty soon they'll figure a way to charge you for that. Oh, they already do. In California, they charge about $5 a gallon for gasoline because they're charging you for polluting the air. No, really. I'm not joking about this. Just read why they attached all this tax to it. Anyway, I want to disillusion you about this whole thing. We don't have anything free. You can bankrupt your whole family and all of your estate and everything if you're in a terminal situation. You could do that. Should you? My father, when he was dying of pancreatic cancer, and he was told, well, you can now do this, and you can do this. And he says, well, what will my life be like? He goes, well, you're going to be really sick, throwing up every day. You're going to lose all your hair. You're going to lose all your weight. You're going to be laying in bed. He goes, well, what's the difference if I, so how much extra time will that give me? And the doc told my dad, well, maybe another 6-12 months. He goes, so what's the difference if I die now or 6 or 12 months from now? It's about a few $100,000 of difference. That's how much difference it was. So he just said, you know what? I'm going to go home. Bye. He got up out of the bed, pulled out the IVs, and walked out the door. Say, well, that sounds really stubborn. No, it was reality. Pancreatic cancer, in his case at that time, was completely 100% uncurable. Oh, no. He was not afraid to die because he knew the things of the Bible. He knew that there was a God, an eternal life, and he wanted to go there. Just like Billy Graham said in the clip we just heard, I want to go to eternal life. Why? Because that's where we're going to have our eternal bodies. That's where we're going to have a place of eternal bliss. That's where we have our pie in the sky. And we get to eat it too. So here lay a great multitude of blind, lame, and paralyzed people waiting for the moving of the water, this pool called Bethesda. For an angel of the Lord. Now, in some of your Bibles, they leave this out. The King James includes this, and I think that's correct because it explains this phenomenon. Watch. An angel of the Lord went down at certain times into this pool and stirred the water, it says, or moved it. Whoever got in first after the stirring of the water was cured of his disease. Guys, get it? So why were they all surrounded in that, surrounding this pool? Healthcare. Okay. Now, they didn't have, you know, emergency rooms and ventilators and multi-million-dollar, you know, technological medical apparatus. They had to jump in a pool if an angel stirred it. So that sounds really superstitious. Whether it was or not, that's what was happening. And John is simply showing us this. So there's all these people that are sick and paralyzed and lame and blind. You know, a lot of us, you know, how much do you appreciate health? Do you realize how valuable health actually is? It is very valuable if you have your eyesight, your hearing, if you're not sick, if you can go out and do everything that you do. It's valuable as all get out because some people cannot. Just ask Carol over here about how life is when you're ill, when you're afflicted with something. Healthcare will always be a need. Jesus said to the disciples this, and it's akin to this same point that I'm making. The poor you shall always have with you. Healthcare needs, we shall always have them until eternity. We shall always have them. There'll always be somebody sick. There'll always be somebody dying. There'll always be cancer. There'll always be viruses. There'll always be healthcare needs, okay? And we have to simply accept that as a reality of the fallen world that we live in. Now, the Lord always asks this question. The question that reveals your main issue, your main problem, the sticking point inside of you. When you start coming to God, God is going to deal with you personally. That's why we talk about having a personal relationship. One of the first things he does since he knows you, since he made you, he starts dealing with the way you think, the way you reason, your opinions, your prejudices, your superstitions, your misinterpretations. He deals with all of them. He comes and deals with the main problem of your life. Like the woman at the well, remember? She wanted to talk about this or that, and he wanted to talk about her soul. He wanted to talk about her need for getting right with God. So watch what. A man there at this pool had been invalid for 38 years. Well, that's seniority there, right? Now, 38 years at a job, they give you at least a gold watch. They used to anyway. Maybe they give you a gold iPad now. I don't know. I haven't got one yet. Anyway, a man there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. By the way, that also speaks to another thing about Jesus Christ. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, he didn't walk around as, oh, I just know everything and I can read everybody's mind. It wasn't that way at all. He was fully human. He learned that this guy was sick. He asked him, it means he was fully human as well. Do you want to get well? This question, there's a neat study that somebody did once when I was in Bible school, and it was about the questions that God asks in the scripture. Like Adam, remember this question? Adam, oh, what's the next part? Where are you? And where was he? Hiding. And what, that was the issue. Why are you hiding? Did you eat of the fruit? Remember that? He asks these questions. God asks questions of you. Jimmy. What, God? He will ask you the question that is your main issue. Sir, now watch this. Sir, the invalid replied. He doesn't know who Jesus is yet. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now, I have a question for you. 38 years invalid. You're a panhandler, okay? Work for beer. You're standing there with your sign. Okay, I'm just making a point here. Facetious point, but I'm making a point. If you've been in a bad situation for 38 years and you know that the hope of just dunking yourself in that pool is going to get you well, in 38 years, aren't you going to jockey up to the front of the line by then? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, aren't you going to get up to the edge of the pool? Yeah. I'm not going to wait for anybody. As soon as I see it, boom, I'm in. Yeah. Why? Because I want to get well. So the issue is, did this guy want to get well? Why didn't he want to get well? La movida. What is that? In Spanish, it means the move. What was his move? What was his game? What was his... He was gaming the thing. What was he gaming? I'm invalid. Help me. Now, I'm not making fun of this stuff, but it's a part of human nature that when we're in a bad situation, we start doing this or this. Instead of a big old violin, it's like, poor me, poor me, poor me, help me, help me. One guy was telling me, who were talking about the panhandlers, and they were saying that they saw this guy putting on dirty makeup and everything to go out and do his panhandling. So he looked worse than he was. I talked to a panhandler guy that used to come to this church, and I say, so how much do you make a day? He goes, oh, about 200 a day. And what do you do with it? He goes, oh, I go buy heroin. Yeah, that's what I did. Every time you give money to a lot of those guys, you know what they want it for, right? You're supporting a drug habit. Oh, no, I'm not. They need food. There's free food everywhere you go in this place. So this guy is giving the little, oh, I can't get there. Oh, poor me. Okay. The immediate command of the Lord overrides any previous instruction. And the reason I'm going to shift gears here on this is because Jesus is going to do something here. And I'm going to show you that this issue becomes an issue that actually pushes the confrontation between him and religious misinterpretation all the way to getting him on the cross. The main reason Jesus gets crucified is because of things like what happens right here. He does something that causes the leadership of the day to get upset at him. When I decided that we're going to have church, I thought, well, what will the officials say? They'll probably bring the police and shut me down, maybe. Especially if somebody goes out of here and says, I got coronavirus at Grace. No, you got corona beer. No. Maybe, who knows? I don't know. Will you be able to? Somebody said that that's why they're actually doing this, because they're afraid of being sued by people about entities having gatherings. I don't know, man. Maybe we need to actually, you know, get all of the lawyers and put them over there where this whole thing started. Anyway. Okay, now, Jesus saith unto him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. Now watch this, I underlined it. That same day was the Sabbath. That's almost like a da-da-da-dum. It's really, really scary in a way, because this issue becomes an issue of conflict between Jesus and religious misinterpreters of the law of Moses. It becomes so pitch a battle that between Jesus and the leaders of Jewish religion, this becomes the issue that gets him arrested and put up on the cross. He does this actually on purpose many times. I'll show you. But first, man-made tradition in law and in religion and in philosophy and in medicine, we're now seeing, man-made tradition becomes impossible to live under. It becomes so overwhelming and so overbearing that everybody is guilty. Nobody can not be guilty, because the interpretation of the interpretation of the interpretation is what they're convicting you on. A guy called me from California and told me, my son's in jail there. And I said, why? Because somebody said something about him. They said something, so he's in jail. You mean they haven't let him out on bond? No, because somebody said something. You mean they can incarcerate you just because somebody said something about you? So-and-so did this to me. Okay, where's the witnesses? Where's the evidence? Where's the hard proof? The founding father says you cannot do illegal search and seizure. You cannot just go in and arrest somebody for no reason at all. You cannot keep them incarcerated for no reason, but we're doing it. And I don't know what's going on with our system now, but it definitely is problematic. We run a little Airbnb out of our house because of, you know, my circumstances. Anyway, a man from New Zealand is a medical guy, and he's there, and he told me that his brother was in Vietnam. And his brother came back from Vietnam, and all of his friends and everybody said, aren't you glad to be back in a free country? And he goes, this isn't free. He goes, there's all of these signs, all of these rules all over the place, everywhere I go. You can't do anything in New Zealand anymore. He goes, it was freer in Vietnam. Vietnam? Freer in Vietnam? Yep, Vietnam. How about that? And the so-called Western world has become so burdened down by laws and regulations that we can't even blow our nose. As soon as you go, everybody's like, oh no, corona. The Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. I got a question for you. When you read something, it's true, right? Well, Dennis tells me he's going to put this on his thing, because then people say they believe anything on the internet. So he's going to write this thing on his Facebook. Everything on the internet is true, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln never used the internet. We think that stuff is true because somebody says it. It's true. What? I heard it in the movies. Superman, you heard about that? Superman. Anyway, it doesn't say anywhere in the law of Moses that you cannot carry a mat. It does not say that. It simply says this in the law of Moses about the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you shall do no work, you, nor thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy beast. For on this day it is holy, and you must worship the Lord. It's a day of rest for you. It doesn't say anything about carrying mats. It got so out of control with the Jewish people that they decided that, okay, you can walk this many steps on a Sabbath. So in the New Testament, it's called a Sabbath day's walk. Because if you walk more than that many steps, like, I'm going to go hiking after church. You couldn't do that in those days, because it was a violation of the law. That and many, many other things. Somebody told me that had been in Israel that it was on the Sabbath, they wouldn't even press the button on the elevator because that was work. Again, what I'm saying here, that man-made tradition and interpretation and addition to law becomes so impossible, so overbearing, that the only thing that can change it is a collapse of the system. So that, like the founding fathers said, that sometimes in the course of human events, we have to dissolve the bands that hold us. Why? Because England had become so crazy with the colonists that they said, forget it, this isn't working for us. We need something different. We need to be free. Hence, we have it, supposedly. Now, I'm going to show you these things in the scriptures, because it's all over the scriptures about Jesus and the Sabbath, okay? It's really, really amazing when you start seeing it. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields as he walked along. This is in the Gospel of Mark. They began to pick some heads of grain, the disciples. That's in the law. God told the Israelites, don't harvest the corners of your fields. Don't go through your fruit trees two times. Leave it for the poor so that they can eat. Now, they didn't mail it to them. They had to go get it. You guys get it? No, really, they had to go get it. If you're poor, you had to get up in the morning, go out there to somebody's field and pick some grain and some fruit and take it home. They didn't take it to your doorstep like we do now. Anyway, one Sabbath, I'm making fun of the way we do things now about helping people. It's crazy. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick heads of grain. The Pharisees said, look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? There it is again. They were really stuck on the Sabbath thing. He said, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and need? So what does Jesus do? What is his answer? His answer is to go back to the scripture to show what? The exception to the rule. In the scripture itself, there's an exception to the rule. More than one time he did this. He actually said that the priests violate the Sabbath. If they have to circumcise somebody on a Sabbath day, they do it. So they sometimes have to have an exception to the rule. In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he, David, entered the house of God, that's the tabernacle, and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. David wasn't a priest. He also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Why was it made for man? To give man a day of rest. That's why. The reason you have a Saturday is because of the Jews. The reason you have a Sunday is because of the Christians. It's a day of worship, a day of rest. Not man for the Sabbath. In other words, we're not supposed to use the Sabbath to burden man down to the point where he can't even function. The Sabbath police come and get you when you don't go to church, and or maybe when you do go to church, they get you and arrest you. That might come. The right to the freedom of assembly is a guaranteed constitutional right, and it's being challenged right now in the world. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. What does it mean if you're Lord of the Sabbath? That means you instituted. That also means that you can do whatever you want on the Sabbath if you are the Lord of the Sabbath, hence Jesus. Now, here's another one in Mark 7. The Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? They had a prescription about how you're supposed to wash your hands. Sounds like today. You know, you got to wash your hands with Clorox. Got to wash your hands with diesel. I don't know. Clorox is all gone. Hand sanitizer is all gone. How are you going to wash your hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Why does Jesus call the Pharisees and teachers of the law hypocrites? Because experts often get so stuck in the letter of things that they make life impossible for anyone else to live. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing but does another. These people honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God. You're holding to the traditions of men. He said to them, you set aside the commands of God in order to observe your own tradition. That is human nature. We do this not just with religion and God's law. We do it with law in general. We do it with everything. We Christians even do that with other people. Oh, you're not worshiping God right. You're not following Christ right. You're not doing it the way you're supposed to do it. Says who? Let's find out when we get there who God accepts and who he does not accept, because you're going to be very surprised at the numbers of people that the Lord God has sanctified by faith in Christ, said Peter the Apostle in Acts chapter 7 or so. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, there it is again, this Sabbath thing, the synagogue rulers said to the people, there's 6 days for you to work. Come and get healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. So who's he really talking to? The guy who's doing the healing. So Jesus says, you hypocrites. He's not into the winning friends and influencing people. He just straight up, you know, head to head, toe to toe, you hypocrite. Doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or your donkey from the stall and lead it to give it water, even if it's Sunday? He says in another place, if your donkey falls in a hole, aren't you going to get him out or wait till the next day? He says, you're a hypocrite. Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her? What had happened is he had healed this woman who had needed healing, and he actually healed her in front of them, and they were angry about it. When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated because he actually could do it. He never faked it. He really did it. But the people who were delighted with all of the wonderful things that he was doing. One more. On one Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there with a right hand shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse. That word accuse is an English word. We get our word cuss from it. They were looking to cuss Jesus. The Bible says that the Lucifer is the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before the throne of God night and day. What does he do? He cusses us in front of God all day long. Why? He doesn't like us, that's why. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus knew that they were thinking. And he said, the man with the shriveled hand, get up, stand in front of everybody. So he gets up and stands there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, what's lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them. In one of the other versions, it says this, and he was angry in his heart because they were hard in their hearts. He looked around at them, and then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. Do you realize how much that would cost in today's health care dollars? How much would it cost to give a person a brand new hand? We don't even have the ability to do it yet. Stretch out your hand. But they were furious. They weren't rejoicing because a fellow Jew got healed on the Sabbath. They weren't happy for it, like the man that got healed in the temple when Peter and John were walking around. He gets healed and walking and leaping and praising God. They weren't happy. They're angry. And who are they angry at? Jesus. They were furious, and they decided how to kill, it says in another version, Jesus that day. That's when they began to plot. We got to kill this guy. He's healing too many people on the Sabbath. The word of the Lord warns us of the consequence of sin. What is the Bible really about? It's about what has happened to us, how we came into the condition that we are in, why there are sicknesses, why there is death, why there is drug addiction, why there is alcoholism, why there is despair, why there is suicide, why there is all of the condition of this world. It's because of what happened between us and God. That's what the Bible's all about. And it tells it like it is. It doesn't candy coat anything or anybody. It even talks some of the leaders of the Bible, like Moses. It talks about his anger problem, or David the king, his lust problem. The Bible is a really, really, if you will, black and white book that'll cut straight down to your heart. The word of the Lord warns us of the consequence of sin. Well, what consequences is there? I can do anything I want, can't I? Haven't you learned by now that you can't? Haven't you learned by now that that's a lie? If you stick your hand in a fire, it will burn. If you smoke cigarettes 10 packs a day, you're going to cough out your lungs and die. I asked Rose for permission. Scott smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day. He used to apologize to me, I'm sorry. And I'm not criticizing him. He was a believer. He loved Jesus. But again, you can't keep doing that kind of stuff and not have a consequence. It's going to come to you. If I eat 15 dozen eggs a day, I'm going to die of arterial sclerosis, right? Okay. So if I eat Hostess Twinkies every day of my life, I'm going to be 5,000 pounds. Okay. Oh, it's the government's fault. It's Hostess's fault. I'm overweight because of the spoon. It's the spoon's fault. I'm going to sue the spoon maker. Our mentality now is just out of this world. The word of God can warn you of it, but it can also deliver you of it. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. That also tells you how Jesus was an average-looking Jewish man. He didn't go around with a halo and, oh, there he is, look, there's the halo. I mean, he just melted into the crowd. In today's crowds, baseball cap, blue jeans, you wouldn't have known who he was. The man who was healed had no idea who it was. Jesus slipped into the crowd. Later, Jesus found him at the temple, and he said this, see, you're well again. Hey, you're well again. Stop sinning. Something worse can happen to you. Whoa. So now there's another dynamic going on here. What, do you want to get well? He didn't even give the guy a chance to say yes or no. He just made him well. Now he says, okay, you're well. Stop sinning. Now, what's the sin? What's the inference here? Why was the man invalid for 38 years? He had been doing something. What was he doing? Who knows? Some commentators think that he had syphilis because it paralyzes you. Who knows? I don't know what he was doing. But Jesus tells him, stop it. You were 38 years an invalid, and now you're well. Stop it or something worse. I got a question for you. What's worse? 38 years of invalid paralysis, or 38 years in hell, or 38 years times a million years in hell? What's worse? If you don't stop sinning, you're going to be in trouble, not just in your own physical personal life, but in your eternal life as well. So now watch what happens. He returns evil for good. And I'm here to tell you this. I'm a preacher, and I have to say these things. Returning evil for good is utterly sinful, and it happens way too often. Our culture is filled with this. Somebody hurts you, you hurt them back. Somebody offends you, you offend them back. You go 7 times worse than they ever did to you. I think we need to start changing our ways. If a man pays back evil for good, says Proverbs 17, evil will never leave his house. Now, this isn't just a pithy little statement. This is a biblical fact. If you stab somebody in the back who did you a good turn, guess what's going to happen to you eventually? And it's not called karma. It's called God watching over our lives. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. What did he do? He did an accelerated Judas moment. What did Judas do? Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you, if I stab him in the back? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. No difference. Betrayal. Jesus forgives sin. Jesus offers eternal life. Jesus heals us from all of our mistakes, and he delivers us. And then we turn around, and in our sin nature, we stab him in the back. That's really, really evil. I think this is the essence of sin. I think this is what Lucifer did. He was a holy angel. God gave him charge over one-third of the angels. And what did he do? Backstabbed God. And he wanted to sit on the throne of God. And then he infected us with that virus. And then Jesus came, and he gave us eternal life. And now Christians are the really great virus in the world. We are the virus in the world that is meant to, by God, infect the world with the hope of eternal life. But it's a positive thing, okay? Now, Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, says John, so the Jews persecuted him. Why did they persecute him? Because he was not doing things in their little box. We got to get away from this as Christians. Don't try to impose rules and your interpretations on everybody else. My father is always at work. He uses this phrase, at work. Why? Sabbath. To this very day. I got a question for you. It does say God created all the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. It says that. However, on the seventh day, if God just totally relaxed and just completely let go of everything, did you know that the Bible teaches that all things hold together and consist by the word and the power of the Lord? Did you know that even on the Sabbath, he is in essence working? He's holding things together? For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Let's stand together. I want you to read a scripture with me. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes also intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or coronavirus, as it is written, for thy sake, we are all killed all the day long. We are all accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, amazing. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? Jesus said something really interesting about fear. I'll tell you who you should fear. You should fear him who can throw both your body and your soul into eternal fire. That's God. He's the only one we're supposed to have a healthy fear for. It doesn't mean be afraid of him. A healthy respect, a healthy fear for our God, our Maker. Why? Because he has authority beyond anything in the whole world. Thank you, Lord, for the teachings of Scripture. Thank you for your people. I pray for them. Protect them from viruses. Protect them from cancers. Protect them from physical ailments. But at the same time, if something comes to their life or to their loved one's life or their coworkers or their friends or their neighbors, give them the grace to minister in the hour of need to the people around them. In Jesus' name, amen.